Hallelujah. Beautiful worship, huh? Isn't it amazing to be? It's like encouraging when we're together and we sing together. It's like, wow, we are powerful. I was at a pastor's conference in Ohio once with 1,400 pastors. Yeah. Yeah. A lot of criticism and judgment. No, it was great. But just all the pastors, and they in the worship, they mic'd the crowd. Like there was microphones over the audience. And then they put it into the sound, and it was like, I felt like I was in the army. It was like, man, I was ready to run right through the wall after we sang worship. Really, I was so pumped up. I felt that way tonight, really. And just to be together in worshiping God. Right? Yeah, I went up a little too high, bumped my head. But yeah, that's the way I feel, that together worshiping God. Not just together singing, because that can happen. Easily. We go downtown. I remember being downtown one time at something and they sang Hey Jude, the song. And like that was supposed to be like the rallying cry, and it was so depressing. So, oh man, that fell so flat. But when we sing together, it's different. We go up into the presence of God, and it's like it lands there. It's beautiful. So worship. And then to think, we're going to speak tonight about the holiness of God and the difference of God. So open with me to Psalm chapter 96. And we'll read it, and then we'll go back and forward and talk about it. Hey, April 2nd and 3rd is coming. It's in like a week. And I spoke with Pastor Schaller today, and we finally got a schedule. Huh? We got a schedule, which is exciting. So that's a Saturday and a Sunday. What it's going to be is Pastor Schaller is actually coming in late Friday, so Saturday morning he'll be here. We're going to do a 10 o'clock, 10 a.m. Saturday. We're going to be here at the church together. And then there's going to be like a pastor's meeting with the pastors and to be with him. And then we'll have outreach at 1:30. We'll all go out into the streets, and then we have a 6 o'clock service with him on Saturday night. And then he'll be here Sunday morning. And Pastor Jim and the church in Peabody are actually going to come and be with us on Sunday morning. Isn't that cool? And then Pastor James from Montreal is coming, Pastor Dave from Sandwich, Cape Cod, Massachusetts, right? Do we have to say all of those? Sandwich, Massachusetts, Sandwich, Cape Cod, Mass. What's a Cape Cod sandwich? Now I'm hungry. He'll be here. Cape Cod chips. Oh, we can go fish and chips, and we can just keep going with this. Oh, man. Help us. Food. Coffee. Okay, who else? Pastor Glenn Ernest from Turner, Maine's coming down. Pastor Dave Olmsted's coming. I believe Pastor Scott Jagir from Green, Maine is coming. So it's the Northeast Conference, and it seems, and Pastor Dave Moore and Pastor Scott Edmond from Malta is coming, a group from Utica is coming, so it's happening. Isn't that amazing? It's like we thought about it for 4 years, and then we planned it in 2 weeks. It's awesome. So be around. We'll have the schedule in the bulletin this week, and then also it'll go out in an email this week. Be at as much as you can. You know, this is, I don't know, it's a special event. Pastor Schaller's coming. If you ever go to a training thing where, like, you go to a work training thing, you're like, this is the guy that runs the, it's like that. Like, this is the guy who leads us, and it's great to be, and we can be with him. So, and then to have the New England church, or the Northeast churches together, praying with each other, encouraging each other, seeing what we need and seeing how we can help each other. It would be beautiful. So that will be Saturday and Sunday. And then we have a wrap that Sunday, right? April 3rd. You know what our wrap is going to be? The taste of Marlboro. No, the taste of GGCF. So everybody can like bring what they would, their dish. Right? We've done this before. We call it Circle of Faith. Right? Buffalo, we have buffalo chicken dip. We have chili, we have brownies, Kelly makes brownies, right? We could have some, whatever. So bring what your, Tonita could bring some oxtail, right? No. Jerk chicken? The only thing I can. Nah, okay, never mind, right? Oh, let's get some octopus. Oh, huh? Come on, spaghetti and meatballs. So we'll have, that'll be the lunch wrap on that Sunday with the Peabody Church and all anyone else who's here with us. So I'm looking forward to that. It's like our pep rally for the Easter Cantata, which is also happening, right? It's so good. So good. We have a lot going on. We sat around for 2 years, and now we're doing everything in like 2 months. Remodel the church. Let's have a play. Let's have 3 conferences. Let's do it. It's great. Let's get to it. So keep all those things in prayer and all the stuff that would come with it and against it, that we would be prepared, we would be encouraged, and that we wouldn't see the opposition, but we would see Christ high and lifted up. So, okay, Psalm chapter 96. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Words, Lord, spoken to us, fit like silver. What is it? Yes, Lord, they heal us. In your name, amen. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. How often? From day to day. On Wednesdays and Sundays? No. Every day, day to day, we proclaim it. Declare his glory among the nations and his wonders among the peoples. Here we go. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Isn't that a song? Actually, Psalm 95 and Psalm 96, you read them and you know it's a song. You've sung some at some point. Right? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Right, there it is. A little better. Verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The difference is there. There is difference. Right? For all the gods of the peoples are idols. There's a lot of idols in the world, isn't there? Psalm chapter 95, you can go back, and it says that we would bow before the Lord our Maker. That we would bow before the Lord our Maker. That's where worship is due. But in the world we see it that people bow before all kinds of other gods. And we could do this. What are some gods? I was talking to a young guy last week saying, what are some things that people bow down to? I even said, what are some things that you have bowed down to? And we all know the things, that there are money. Money. Ooh, that was quick. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, money, fame. Isn't it amazing to see how many people would give up a good life for fame? How many people want to be famous? After you've seen what famous people, it's like, no, thank you. Charlie's working on it still. But no, right? Like I wouldn't want, if that's what fame is, no, thank you. Right? I'd rather be able to go for a walk without someone taking my picture or something. I don't know. Whatever. But anyways, what are some big... we could bow down to alcohol. We could bow down to drugs. We could bow down to influence. We could bow down to acceptance. That I will worship acceptance. If someone would... if I know someone would accept me, then I will do anything. Right? These are things that we could make idols. But Psalm 95 says, don't bow down to those things, but bow down before the Lord our Maker. Not something that is made, not something that we can imagine, not something that we could come up with, but something that has made us, and that we would bow down and worship him and recognize him. It's worthy. He's worthy to worship. He has created us in such a unique way, in such a perfect way. And we can easily, freely bow down. But there's the difference is that the gods of peoples are idols. We see it in across the world, in different places, in different expressions, that this idolatry, and that we would bow down to it. We mentioned it a little bit on Sunday morning, didn't we? The Buddha with the Fiber One bars on the altar, right? We see the different ways. We have to wake up our God. We have to ring a bell to wake him up. Or we have to burn incense so he won't burn us or something. Like there are all these practices that we do, and it's in this idolatry, but people follow it. But our God is different. Our God made the heavens. In mythology, Greek mythology, Norse mythology, all these different mythologies, the heavens have made the gods. It's backwards, right? And then the gods play around while humans do their work. But our God is different. Our God is separate. And he himself made the heavens. And he's not beholden to anything, and nothing can overcome him. He made the heavens. Therefore, verse 6, Psalm 96, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. He doesn't need strength and beauty, but instead strength and beauty is there for him. Right? And it is glorifying him. So give thanks, O families of the peoples. I like how it says peoples. Right? Give thanks, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name, and bring an offering and come into his courts. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. What does it mean to glory or glorify something? We put it in its proper place. There is something that is hidden, and we make it visible. When we glorify God, there is something that God is doing in our hearts. There is a truth about who God is that is revealed to us, and we make it public in a sense. Glory is God's, the glory of God is his holiness gone public in a sense, made visible in a way. So we glory, we give God the glory that is due to his name. And this glory isn't due to anyone else. there are so many statues, aren't there? There could be some very impressive statues. I've seen some in Southeast Asia. You see the pictures of these temples and unbelievably ornate, the golds, the rubies, it's breathtaking, honestly, right? You see this temple that is a giant Buddha, and it's like golden, and it's just shocking. These monuments built to him or to a god. But the glory is short because something happens to it. Or you could see something from a distance and it looks impressive, but then you scratch it and it's really just like plaster spray painted gold. Right? So there is a representation of glory, but there is no substance behind it. And actually, the closer you get to it or the deeper you go into it, it's opposite. It's inglorious. And I think in humanism, that there is a glorifying of man in humanism. But the closer you get to the working of it, there is an inglorious treatment of humans, right? Like humanism wants to exalt humanity that we are good and we can do it. Marxism attempted this. Right? Hitler with the Third Reich attempted this to exalt humanity. But then at the core of it is something so vile that it would dehumanize something else. Right? So it's inglorious and it's evil. But God is so different. He's so different. And when he came, when Christ came, he came so inglorious, right? So unrecognizable in such a way that was so not fantastic. Isaiah says of him that there is no beauty that we would desire him. Right? Imagine that, that God is present with us and there's no beauty that we would desire him. And when you go through the stories of Christ on earth, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, there are so many who walk by him. There are so many who don't welcome him because how inglorious he is in a way. His birth in a manger. If the innkeeper knew that it was Jesus in Mary's womb, wouldn't he have done something more than give them a manger? He would have emptied the penthouse. He would have brought all the food if he knew that God was dwelling in his inn or wanted to. Herod would have recognized him instead of trying to kill him. But instead, Herod went on a tear, right? An inglorious tear, trying to preserve his own glory, right? Kill every baby that's every male child under 2 years old because it's a threat to me. Well, Christ comes. Christ walks on the earth and he is ignored by thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of people ignore him. And we would say, well, if we walk through here with Christ, if Christ walked through here, I would follow him immediately. Yes, now we do, but then we maybe wouldn't, because in the end, nobody did. Not even Peter. But in that, there is a revelation of the glory of God through an inglorious route. And if you go through Philippians chapter 2, you see that in order for Christ's name to be highly exalted, he first became so humiliated, more humiliated than anyone has ever been humiliated. We've all been humiliated at some point. Anybody? Not alone here, right? Okay. Yes. I have been. Right? I have been. But never like Christ has been humiliated, right? Mine's superficial. It's not really that big a deal. It doesn't keep me up at night, honestly. It's my hair. But but Christ was humiliated in the sense that God was on earth and he wasn't recognized. Not only was he not recognized, but he was handled roughly. Not only was he handled roughly, but he was killed in the most brutal way possible. And then that was the root to the greatest glorification of himself. First, the inglorious treatment. So we give to the Lord the glory that is due his name, and we bring an offering and come into his courts. And here, verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and tremble before him, all the earth. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is coming from 1 Chronicles 16, where the temple is visible. And can you imagine Solomon dedicating the temple? And as he dedicates the temple, the glory of the Lord fills the Holy of Holies. And not in some like way that you could dismiss it. Right? Like, well, it was just a foggy day and they mistook it for the glory of God. No, and there was a smoke coming from the Holy of Holies and a glory, the light, the Shekinah glory of God was shining from there. Right? And it filled the tabernacle so much that the priest had to leave the place. They couldn't even serve. Meaning there is nothing for you to do in the holiness of God except worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Right? Solomon dedicating the temple, the priests doing their work, their great work, which we'll look at, and it is given to them by God. But even in the presence of the holiness of God, you don't have anything to do but worship him and recognize the beauty of his holiness. So holiness, what is it? And what is the beauty of God's holiness? Holiness is separation. Difference, like we say, we could say difference. There is a difference between us and God. And the difference is that he is holy, he is perfect, he is set apart, completely separate. In humanism and in this mythology, in these ways, in every place has its own little mythology, right? I'm sure in Brazil there's mythology, right? Is there stories, the legends? We have our mythology in America too. It's just a little, newer than the rest of the world's mythology, right? Paul Bunyan or something. Right? But even, huh? Johnny Appleseed, homegrown boy right there. Yeah, Johnny Appleseed. Mythologize? Is that a word? Yeah, okay, we'll go with it. Thanks, Rob. We do that. We make things bigger than they are, right? George Washington skipping a silver dollar across the Susquehanna River. Right? Isn't that one of them? Have you seen the Susquehanna? It's like, it's pretty wide in some points. Whatever. I don't know why is that. Just to make him more godlike, right? Chopping down his cherry tree, wooden teeth. Like, there's all these things. But they're so relatable, and they're so connected to us. But God is so different. He's holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is holy. When you read in Revelation chapter 4 about the throne room of heaven, John is given a preview, isn't he? It says a door, Revelation 4:1 says, a door was opened to me. And it's like, am I allowed to go in there? And he goes in and he sees this scene that is unbelievable. There is something that is like precious stones, and there is something like a rainbow, but it's also someone. And it's like there is this unbelievable being there, surrounded by 24 thrones, and then there are six beasts there. And you know what those six beasts do day and night? They cry, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who will be, who is to come. Right? He is. So that means there are six beasts, and they're crazy-looking imagination, but their whole being is to declare the holiness of God, the separation of God from any other thing. But in that separateness that God has, in his holiness, he has not pushed us away, which is like mind-blowing. But instead, he's drawn us into himself. You can read in Exodus chapter 28, there's this is Moses who's come down off of Mount Sinai. And what happened to Moses on Mount Sinai? He got a lot of information. Serious download. I don't know how we've talked about this in groups, and like God had to have opened up a part of his brain that none of us have functioning at the moment and just put this information in there. It's unbelievable. Every detail. Like we said, when he has the blueprint for the tabernacle, it's like, just put a tent over there, make sure it looks like a tent, and decorate it. No, it is this many rings on this wall, this many pomegranates here, this many pineapples here, this distance between that. It's so, so intricate and so detailed, and Moses comes down with it. They say, I don't know how they gauge it, but they say we only use 10% of our brains on average. That means not looking good for some of us, right? So I'm on a good day, right? We got 2% maybe. But what are the other 90%? I don't know. What is it? I don't know. Well, Moses maybe found out like a little extra. Maybe he had 15% or 20% in order to remember this. But anyway, that's not the point. But Moses comes down with all of this stuff, and he is in the presence of God. And so much so that when he comes down, the people said, you got to cover your face, Moses. We can't handle it. So he's like got a little like veil there. And he covers his face when he speaks to the people, and he opens his face when he speaks to God, because the glory of God is there. But Exodus 28 is the garments and the clothing for the high priest. So this means that the one person who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, okay, there are the garments for the priests, all the priests dressed a certain way in linen. That's one point. But this is the high priest, the one man who could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And it describes his clothing. And everything is detailed. And there is something on his head. It's a golden plate, and it's inscribed right across his forehead. You know what it says? Holiness to the Lord. He has the ephod, which is like a dress, I guess, muumuu kind of thing, right? And it has like all, it's all linen, right? There's no work. It's you don't sweat in linen, right? And then he has the breastplate of righteousness, all of these things, and then right on his head, holiness to the Lord. What's beautiful about this clothing is that it's given by God so that he could go into the Holy of Holies. That God is not pushing away. And we could say, yeah, but it's so restrictive. It's one guy one time a year. But how about we turn the other way and say the difference is so great, it's amazing that it's one guy one time a year. And it's all a symbol and a type of something greater that would come when Christ would come, right? But it's a great picture for us because we are called priests. We are all priests unto God, kings and priests. And now we have this also, that there is something, in a sense, we could say we have this golden plate across our head also that says, holiness unto the Lord. And when we come in, we worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. The beauty that He is holy, that He is so separate, but also the beauty that He would include me in it and not push me away from it. In Ephesians, it says that we who were far away are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1. We are brought nigh by the blood of Christ, not by our own effort, not by our own will, but by the desire of God that we would see and recognize the beauty of holiness. It's one thing to recognize it from a distance, right? There it is. If you can picture the tabernacle in the camp of Israel with the fire above the Holy of Holies, you could be at a distance and say, there is the holiness of God. But God instead draws us in and says, I want you to behold my holiness from here. So, and this is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's amazing. Like I was just flipping through the Bible today and I went from 2 Corinthians to Thessalonians so quickly. And just by an errant flip, and I said, oh my gosh, it's that easy to go through Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians. Like, there's so much there, isn't there? It's amazing. The Bible is so packed. But Colossians 1:13, well, we can start in verse 9, because that's where the sentence begins. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Actually, no, this is where we wanted to start. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here we go. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. What does the Lord require? Holiness. Holiness. That's it. Holiness. We can't approach Him on our own. We can't approach Him with our goodness or our righteousness. He requires His own holiness. It says that in Habakkuk, I think 2, that He is so holy that He cannot behold iniquity. Right? He can't look at it. But now in Colossians, He's saying, walk worthy of me. We can say, that's a big burden, Lord. I can't do it. I cannot do it. And we can't. But that's the gospel, isn't it? You can't, but God can. And God has, and God will, and it's perfect. Our salvation is not partial in any way. Our salvation is not incomplete in any way. But our salvation is so perfect that He who dwells in unapproachable light calls us and says, walk worthy of me. And we say, yes, I can, because you have given me the ability to do it, because you have made me holy, because you have made me right. Isn't that righteousness? Right? Have you ever read that word and thought, man, I really wonder what righteousness is? It's right, to be right in compared to wrong before God. How many of us on our own can stand before God and say, I'm right? No, I can't. It's easy for me to stand before God and say, I'm wrong. And I cannot find in myself the rightness to say I'm right. But through Christ, I am made right. I am made righteous. I am declared righteous and made righteous. And now righteousness is working in me. And I can stand before God and say, by you, I am right. And in that rightness, I can walk worthy of him. That's what it is. Right? Colossians 3:10. Walk worthy of him in every good, fully pleasing him. Okay? So walk worthy of him. Am I worthy of him? I'm not, but I can be because he has made me right. In fully pleasing him, fully pleasing him. We can think on a good day we could somewhat please God, but to fully please God, I can't find in myself, but in him I can. Being fruitful in every good work, being fruitful in every, because of him, I can be fruitful in every good work. And then finally, increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, we keep going. Increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. All of these things are not possible in ourselves. And if we think about the holiness of God and his separated from us, we can't do it. But when I come to verse 12, I find out how it's possible. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There it is. That's it. Who has qualified us. The King James says, he has made us meet. He has made us meet to be partakers of the saints in light. Huh? Okay. But he has made us qualified. We are made meet, meaning we are able, we are qualified. And what is that qualification? Holiness. That you would be holy. And in Christ, we are made right, and we are now holy brethren and holy sisters in Christ. And now we can do it. We can walk worthy of him. And now we can be free in this life. We can be fruitful. We can increase in the knowledge of him, and we can apply it and walk in it very practically. Verse 13 says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love. All right. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light. We have gone from an unholy kingdom into a holy kingdom. How? By him. He has qualified us. He has done it. So now when we read Psalm 96:10, worship him in the beauty of holiness, we look at that and say there is the difference that God is from every other god in his holiness. He's so different, and that inspires my worship. There is the fact that he has drawn me into his holiness instead of pushing me away from his holiness. And then there is the work of salvation that in Philippians 2, he went so low and became so embarrassed to be so exalted. And in that work of salvation, I worship him in the beauty of holiness. And then I think of the completion of it, that it doesn't end. Like, there's no thing that says right now you are qualified, but based on your performance in the next 10 minutes will determine how you will be tomorrow. No, it's a final statement. You are qualified to be a partaker. So partake, right? Don't run away from the holiness of God because of something you know about yourself. But instead, worship him in the beauty of holiness and go into the holiness of God based on what you know about him. Because of what we know about him is greater than what we know about ourselves. And it leads us into the presence of God. So, I love that verse, right? And then it says, worship in the beauty of holiness and then tremble before him. That's the next part of Psalm 96:9. And then tremble before him. This is the fear of the Lord. I'm not familiar there. I'm not flippant. I'm not like carnally living there, but instead I am trembling before him in thanks, right? Recognizing his power, but also being moved by his love. This is only God has this, right? This like power to judge, but also this willingness to save. And this is his glory. His holiness revealed and gone public to us, and now we see it. So let's worship Him in the beauty of holiness and ask that He would lead us in what that means. Right? That I would consider Him, who He is, what He's done, what He's given to me, and be like the priest. You know, the priest had on around the hem of the garment, there was a bell and then a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. What's up with the pomegranate? But anyway, what was the bell for? Make sure he was still shaking when he went into the Holy of Holies. Because it's not a place to hang out. There's no chair. Like, it's terror, actually. And if the bell stops ringing, there's a rope connected too, and you pull them out. Like, the holiness of God is no joke. The holiness of God is not a game. But we are called into it. Like, this is why it says in the Song of Solomon, what is it? The little foxes, right? Don't let the little foxes in. They'll spoil the young grapes. Don't let the little foxes in. Don't entertain anything that would distract you from the holiness of God. Remember we had the message, it was the fox, the foxes, the flies, and the vultures. Remember that one? The little foxes that spoil the vine, the vultures that came down on Abraham's sacrifice, and he chased them away. Right? Like, death is always, have you seen a vulture? You see them in the air, they're big, black, and they swirl. But have you seen a turkey vulture up close? This is the most hideous looking thing. I mean, a turkey in general, but this thing, turkey vulture, I mean, just nasty. No feathers on its head. It's this red, wrinkly thing. And so it can stick its head into a dead carcass. Like, these things are nasty. The stomach acid in a turkey vulture would melt anything, right? It would give Coke a run for its money. Coca-Cola, right? It's worse. It's nasty. These birds, these things descend on our worship, right? That's what's happening in Genesis 15. God is making a covenant with Abraham, and these birds of death descend on his worship. And does he let it sit there? No, he chases him away. Get out of here. This is holiness. And then Ecclesiastes, a little fly in the ointment putrefies it, the perfume. Putrefies means it separates its contents and it goes from something beautiful to something putrid. Disgusting, separated. So we get those things out. We don't, holiness, the holiness of God. And when we go into the holiness of God, there are things that I could have, like there are things, right? Like little, maybe there's sin in my life, or maybe there's an attitude, or maybe there's an ambition that is not from God. And like, it's like that vulture. It's like holding me out. Like, let it go. Chase it off. Get rid of the little foxes. And then go into the presence of God. And when I come out, God knows how the things are given back to me. My ambition, right? My desires. What do I want? We all have desires. It's not bad to have desires, but I don't want the desire to become my idol, because then I glorify my desire. But I put my desires aside. I worship God in the beauty of holiness, and I come out, and He gives me the desires of my heart. Right? And this is where I want to be. I want to be having godly desires. Where does it come from? It comes from being in holiness. How do I get rid of the negativity in my brain? How do I get rid of it? There's so much of it out there. It's like you just receive it by osmosis, don't you? You walk into the world and be like, man, why am I so negative today? It's like, well, I just walk through the world, right? It's just coming at you from every direction, right? Whatever radio station you turn on, right? Someone's complaining about something. Somebody's fired up about somebody else, whatever. And we find ourselves, we're like, hey, like, where can I be refreshed? Where can I find a new thing? In the holiness of God. Yes, we come into the church together, but then I take these things and I hide them in my heart. I meditate on them. I make them my own. It's easy for you to say, you can listen to me preach and you can say, yeah, he said something good. No, take it with you and chew on it and say either I don't know or yes. That's why we give the Bible. Go read it. Read the priest's clothes and think about what does that mean for you. And then have holiness in your thinking. It can change us. It's the only thing that can. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for drawing us into your presence, Lord. Thank you for making a way that you have qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you. You've translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, thank you. Help us to live from there and recognize it. In your name, amen.